If you have a Bible, please do turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to continue our series on the book of Exodus this morning. And we actually come this morning to the last installment for now on the book of Exodus before we take a two-month break over the summer. And so what we're doing this morning is introducing the Ten Commandments. And then when we come back in the autumn, we're going to be just camping out here, looking very carefully at how we as Christians are to understand the Ten Commandments today. So we're going to read Exodus 20, verse 1 to 21, and then go over to Matthew chapter 22, when Jesus commented on his own summary of the law in Matthew 22, 34 to 40. So please do follow along in your Bible if you have one, or follow along on the screens. Let's pay close attention to God's word. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning, and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off, while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. And then we move over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, verse 34 to 40. Matthew 22, verse 34 to 40. Here Jesus is asked to summarize the law of God. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he, Jesus, said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." This is God's word, and we're so thankful for it. Well, if you have your Bible, do open up to Exodus 20. It's going to be helpful for that to be open in front of you as we look at this. I want to really emphasize that this morning is very introductory. I still haven't worked out exactly how we're going to do this in the autumn, but I think what we're going to do is have this as an introductory big picture understanding of how, as Christians, we are to approach the Ten Commandments. Then, from probably towards the end of September, moving through to Christmas, I think we're going to take one commandment at a time and see how we are to understand that commandment as it, like a beam of light, just hits Christ and then is just bursts into color in the new covenant for us as Christians, so that we know as Christians how to read the law in Christ. I think that's what we're going to do. How we understand Sabbath today in Christ. How we understand idolatry today in Christ. And so we're going to settle down and take a lot of time to think about this, because it is such a neglected subject today. The law of God. How we read the commandments. And so we're going to spend some significant time here. But this morning, I'm really whetting your appetite for the autumn. But we've got a lot to do in terms of just approaching this text, how we're to read it, how we're to see what's really here, and how we're to understand it. So I want to begin this morning first by asking you to think about some of the key experiences, people, and events that have shaped you into the person you are today. Just take a moment to think of all the people, experiences you've been through, significant events that have had a significant shaping influence on you. You might think of the family you were born into, the country you were born into. You might think of the influence your parents or lack of parents had on you. You might think of the influence of your siblings, school teachers, Sunday school teachers. Think of the influence your working life and the need to earn money has had. You might think of your husband, your wife, your friends, TV programs, sectarianism. From the moment we are born, there are subtle and yet powerful forces at work shaping the way we think and the way we live. Just hold that thought out there for a moment. Now I want you to imagine you're an Israelite at the foot of Mount Sinai. This is our third week now at the foot of Mount Sinai. We saw at the beginning of chapter 19, God calling his people into an incredible relationship of intimacy with him. Called to be his treasured possession. Then last week we saw that though we're called to incredible intimacy with God, we're not to forget he's not a tame lion. And we saw that great theophany as God came down on Sinai and the whole place thundered and shook. And we thought about this calling into intimacy, remembering reverence and awe. Imagine you're an Israelite at the foot of Mount Sinai. You've spent 400 years, the generations previous to you, as a people living in slavery in Egypt. For us, that would be back since the 1600s, having been in slavery. That's how long the Israelites have been in slavery in Egypt. All you know as an Israelite is Egypt. You're slaves to the Egyptian overlords. You see their gods and their statues and their idolatry everywhere. And this seems to be the group that has the upper hand. They're the powerful ones. You're the slave. You're regulated by Egyptian law, shaped by Egyptian culture, food, totally immersed in everything Egyptian. Sorry for this rubbish little joke, but in all ways, you walk like an Egyptian. Imagine how you would be shaped, how you would think, so influenced by Egypt and Egyptian culture, wouldn't you be? All the shaping influences that shape the way we think and the way we live. But now, what have we seen in the book of Exodus? God has redeemed his people, set them free, showed his superiority and strength over all those lesser idols in Egypt. You've left that old life of Egypt behind. All the structure that you knew. All the influences. As you would emerge out of Egypt and begin your life as a free man or woman, surely one of the questions would now be, how are we now to live? What do we do? All we've ever known is Egypt. The laws, the slavery, the shaping influences, all that's gone. Now we're the people of God in the wilderness on our way to our new home. How do we now live? And now in chapter 20, we come to God speaking to his people and saying, here's how you're to live as my people. God doesn't call his people to obedience, call them out of slavery, and then leave them to fumble around in moral darkness and uncertainty. He gives clear directions to his people that are to shape every single area of his people's lives. When starting with the Ten Commandments, we need to see in context, this is God now shaping his people through his good law. Now, let's think for a moment about our own Christian lives. We are shaped so powerfully by all the cultural forces and influences around us, aren't we? What happens when one becomes a Christian? Well, one dies to living according to the pattern of this world. We're not to be conformed to the likeness of this world. The world is not to be the primary shaping influence on our lives anymore. Our greatest shaping influence is to be the revealed will of God given in his word. He shapes his people through his revealed word. We seek to build our whole lives on God's revealed will, as summarized in his law and unpacked through the rest of Scripture. But how are we to understand God's revelation of his law? As we come to the Ten Commandments and see God shaping his Old Testament people through his word, I want us to think carefully now, how are we to be shaped as a new covenant people through his revealed word? Do the Ten Commandments apply to us? Do they have a shaping influence on us? How are we to be shaped by them? Do things change with the coming of Christ? These are the questions I want us to be asking over the next half hour or so. We're going to simply introduce all of this morning. And then, as I said, after the summer, we'll come back and look at everything in more detail. But here's the key thing I just want to be asking us together this morning. Are we, as a Christian people, if you're a Christian, are we being shaped now primarily by God's revealed will, his word? Or are we being shaped primarily by other factors? What is at the center of the solar system of your life? Is it God? And are you orientating every other part of life around God and his revelation of who he is, what he wants from you and from me? Are you shaping your whole life around God's word? Or are there lots of other shaping influences that are shaping you more than God's word? Because here in the Ten Commandments, he says to his people, this is going to now define you. You could summarize the Exodus, in a sense, in three words. Redemption, identity, and worship. Now here is identity. God shaping who his people are, the way they're to live, through his revealed word. And what we're going to do this morning is look at six key words, all beginning with the letter C, to help you understand, to help you follow, and to try to make this crystal clear. Two C's are going to be introductory, and the next four serve as guidelines for how we as Christians are to read the Ten Commandments today. So, six C's. Keep asking yourself, is this the reality that's shaping me? Okay, C number one. Context. It's helpful to keep in mind, when you read the Ten Commandments, that the Ten Commandments are not just the Ten Commandments. They're Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 17. Paying attention to context helps us on at least two levels. First, it helps us to avoid the mistake that is sometimes made in thinking of the commandments as a to-do list to earn good standing with God. If you do all these things, you'll get God to like you. Well, verse 2 clears that up straight away. Chapter 20, verse 2, God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. God wants to establish straight away our identity, our relationship is settled. I have saved you, my people, out of Egypt. And now here's how you're to live as my free people. God's grace that saves always precedes his law that demands. God has already redeemed his people. He set them free. Now he's showing them how to flourish and live as free people. That's the first thing paying attention to context does. You remember, wow, look at where this comes. It's not obey these and then I'll think about taking you out of Egypt. No, you're set free. You're redeemed. Now, here's what shapes your life. Secondly, paying attention to context helps us to understand the purpose of the Ten Commandments. God is shaping his nation by his spoken, revealed word. One commentator, Walter Brueggemann, has really helpfully put it like this. The theological intention of the Ten Commandments is to institutionalize the Exodus, to establish perspectives, procedures, policies, and institutions that will generate Exodus-like social relationships. Now, there's a lot there, but this is great. Essentially, the giving of the law now is to institutionalize the Exodus. You're a people set free. Now, here are the structures that are going to help you reflect what I did in saving you. And this has implications, as we'll see, for the laws that are given. So, for example, you know what it's like, Israelites, to be slaves in a foreign land. If in the future you ever have slaves, here's how you're to treat them. Because you know what it's like to be oppressed. If you have foreigners when you're settled in the land and they come in and they've hardly any food and they're strangers amongst a strange people, you know what it's like to be strangers amongst a strange people, don't you? So here's my laws to guide you how you care for strangers. When you're cutting your crops, leave wee bits around the edge so that the poor, the foreigner, they can come and have something to eat. Remember what it was like when you were in Egypt. So the giving of God's law shapes a redeemed people, just like today. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We have been loved. We've been forgiven all our offenses. And so God now says, love. Just as you've been loved in Christ. Forgive one another as you in Christ have been forgiven. So the giving of the law is to give shape to a people in a way that reflects the greatness of their redemption. So that's the first C, context. You've got to read and see these commandments come at a particular place in Exodus. And you've got to understand the purpose, shaping a people so that they will reflect the greatness of God's redemptive work. And so, as we come to the law, we shouldn't come with a foreboding spirit like, oh no, here comes the rule book. No, we seek to recapture the heart of the psalmist in Psalm 119. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Or, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. I open my mouth and I pant longing for your commands. Wow! In the Old Testament, they had such a sense of thankfulness to God for the grace of the law. You've shown us your will. You've shown us how you want us to live. We don't have to fumble around in moral relativity. This is so, so good. Second C, introductory C, composition. You got to think of context. You got to think of composition. The Ten Commandments are distinguished from the rest of the laws given in that they were delivered by an audible voice. God himself speaking in the Ten Commandments, and then all the other laws to follow in chapters 21 to 24 are given through Moses. And so the Ten Commandments are set apart in our Bibles as a single foundational unit. And then all the other laws flow from these. In Hebrew, the Ten Commandments are actually referred to as the Ten Words. Now, to help you understand this, in Northern Ireland, you know there's a wee expression we use for someone bringing a short message from the Bible or a devotional thought. What do we call it? We speak of someone bringing a wee word. A wee word. Pastor, would you just bring us a wee word before we pray? Now, of course, we don't mean literally that the pastor speaks one short word and it stops. A wee word, it speaks of a self-contained, coherent message from the Bible. And that's what we have in each of the Ten Commandments. We have a word from God on his supremacy. A word from God on the folly of idolatry. A word from God on the preciousness of his name. A word from God on the gift of rest. A word from God on the seriousness of loving and honoring those in authority over us, like our parents. The most simple way to order the ten in terms of composition is to see in verse 2 a prologue. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And then to see in commands 1 to 4, the first section, like Judy broke up for us helpfully earlier, the first section, first four commands, speak of relating rightly to God. Then commands 5 to 10 speak of relating rightly to others in our society. And this composition of the commands, though simple, communicates its own message. First, in shaping his people, God begins with his people knowing who he is. I am the Lord. That means I am your sovereign. I am your creator, your maker. So when I say you shall and you shall not, you shall and you shall not. I saved you. God says in the structuring of the Ten Commandments, I always come first in my people's lives, in my people's affections. Everything for us as the people of God today in our life must start with God, who he is. Then, when he unpacks in the first four commands how we are to start with him and honor him in all of life, we are to see that there are no rivals to this God. Think of how much sense these commandments make for the Israelites, having come out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. Think of the thousands of Egyptian deities that were in their shaping influences all through their lives. It's all gone. See that Kemet and all those gods of Egypt? None of them you take with you. You leave that all behind. I am your God, I alone. And then, you should make no other images. You're not to reduce this God down to some statue like the Egyptians did. Third, you're not to bear his name in an empty way. How important are names in the book of Exodus? The book called, These Are the Names. God has established his name, and we are never to use it lightly. So when you hear people saying, oh my God, or Jesus Christ, and using it as a swear word, this is a full-on frontal assault to the holiness of God. Broken his law, totally dishonored his holiness. Every time. Fourth commandment speaks of us ordering our time around this God. Don't just reduce the Sabbath commandment to one day in seven. This means all of your week, all of your year, your time is shaped around God. So these first four words given to tell us how to relate rightly to and honor God. The next six, honoring God rightly in our relationships. We will get into these in more detail, so let me just make a couple of preliminary comments. Honoring those in authority over us, our parents, we're not to murder, we're not to commit adultery, steal, lie, or covet. As Judy helped us to see earlier, when Jesus was asked to summarize the law, he said, all the law and prophets hang on these two commandments, love God, love one's neighbor. You can see he was reflecting on the clear composition understood in the Ten Commandments. Priority one, God first. Out of that relationship flows all of your social responsibilities. So again, let me ask you. Is your life being shaped primarily by God's revealed will? Is he first? Are you loving others to the glory of God as he has called you to do so? What is shaping you most, God's word or God's world? So those are my introductory two C's. That's all introduction. Context and composition. The next four C's are to help us think carefully about how to read the commandments. When I was young, I used to go orienteering occasionally with the BB. I really enjoyed it. And you're given these wee markers and you had to go with your map and find these kind of checkpoints along the way. And you had to write down the wee code on the little post or whatever to show that you had been there. Or you just found your wee mate who had already been there. What was in that one? Of course you wouldn't do that. You had to check in at the checkpoints so that you completed the course. Well, what I want to do now, essentially, these next four C's, to give you four checkpoints that you always must check in with when you're reading each of the Ten Commandments. I want this to be really practical and really helpful. It is really introductory, but checkpoint number one. In all of the commandments, anytime you're reading them, first, look for the character of God. Each of the Ten Commandments gives us an insight into the character of God. When you read each of them, be asking, what does this tell me about God? Here's what one American pastor, Ray Ortland, has said of this. What kind of amazing person would say to us, you shall not steal? Only a just and generous person who can be fully trusted, who would never rob us or defraud us, who would never lie or cheat, who would never hold out on us wrongly, who is not out for himself, who feels no need but only overflowing kindness. Think of the Sabbath commandment. What does it tell us about God? A God who understands us that we get tired. A God who gives us the gift of both work and rest. A God who is generous, who himself stopped on the seventh day to rest and ponder the glory of his creation, his holiness on display in everything he had made. Do not murder. What does this tell us about God? He's the author of life. He gives, he takes life. Do not commit adultery. This tells us God is pure. He loves faithfulness. Here at the beginning of the 10 words, we have God saying, this is who I am. I'm your God, your deliverer. You're made in my image. Because I'm like this, you be like this. I am holy, be holy as I am holy. The Ten Commandments, living them out, is not just a response to a moral abstract commandment. It's a response to a life-giving person. Now think about that. One ethicist, James Gustafson, has said, the Christian moral life is not a response to abstract moral imperatives. The Christian moral life is a response to a person, the living God. What the Bible makes known then is not a morality, but a reality, a living presence to whom man responds. I find it so helpful that when I'm told not to lie, it's not just because you don't lie. It's because God is truthful. And you're called to reflect His truthfulness in the way you live. So, when you're reading the commandments, I would encourage you, even devotionally, for a period of 10 mornings, just take one commandment at a time. Character of God. What does this tell me about God this morning? Second, coaching. This is your second check-in point. You want to think coaching. Here's what I'm thinking. 2 Timothy 3:16. Paul writes to Timothy, all scripture, speaking of the Old Testament scriptures primarily, all scriptures breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Now, that's a coaching word, like a personal trainer. The word of God trains you how to live. Remember in Titus, the grace of God? What is it, the grace of God? Has appeared telling us to say no to, training us to say no to ungodliness. Paul's writing us about the Old Testament scriptures. The commands are like coaches, giving us, guiding us how we are to flourish as Christian humans. A coach does not restrict an athlete's diet just because he's being a killjoy. He wants to bring out the best in the athlete. And so God gives His commandments because He wants us to flourish. So each command instructs us in a positive way. Think of it in this way. Walt Kaiser has said this. When an evil is forbidden in one of the commands, its opposite good must be practiced before one can be called obedient. Say that again. When an evil is forbidden in one of the commands, its opposite good must be practiced before one can be called obedient. So, you shall not steal guides us into the ways of generosity, fairness, honesty, moderation, frugality, timely payments, wholehearted efforts, sincere promises, and so forth. In this life, we can walk this path imperfectly but visibly. Not in order to earn God's approval, but because in Jesus we freely already received God's approval. Take each command, second bit of homework for you, and ponder its positive counterpart. So do not commit adultery. An evil is forbidden, but what does it mean positively to view each other in a wholesome way? We prize marriage and marital faithfulness. If we are single, we prize our purity. We seek to build strength into faithful relationships. Think of another. Do not murder. What is the positive counterpart? What does it mean to be really pro-life? Jesus showed this is the way to read the law when he opened it up on the Sermon on the Mount. The Pharisees just thought, do not kill. Boom, check the box. I've never killed anyone. I've kept that. And Jesus said, oh, no, no, let's take this down to the level of the heart. Have you ever been bitter in your heart towards someone and had harbored a hatred in them? Then you've broken God's law. And so, though this is difficult, Jesus taught and exhorted us to use His gospel grace to help rid our hearts of that bitterness that will only end up enslaving and messing up our whole lives. The law given to help us flourish. So, See the character of God. See these commands as coaches that guide you how to live. Third, confrontation. This is your third checkpoint. The law confronts us with the reality of sin in our hearts. Each commandment confronts us with the reality of our own character. What kind of people need to be told, do not steal, do not commit adultery, do not murder? The law exposes the reality of our condition. As Paul said in Romans 3:20, therefore no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. And so the commands, we take them and we use them to expose sin, to bring us to our knees. Walk through them and think of all the ways you've broken just the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Has anything in your life ever taken the place, the central place that only God should have? Do you know my biggest problem here? Me. I seem to keep putting myself on the throne. Me first. And so you allow the law of God to strike your conscience and to bring you to your knees and to make you cry out in repentance because you have broken the lion's law. And the lion will roar in light of those who have offended his glory. God's holy standard is used to convict us of our sin. It cannot save us, but it does convict us and show us that we fall short of God's holy standards. And so we must get back to preaching the law. How will people know what they need to be saved from if they do not know that there is an absolute moral law and an absolute moral lawgiver? This is good news to the world. This is good news that we have not been left to just fumble around in relativistic kind of figuring out our own morality. It is so liberating to know that our Maker has spoken and he has said clearly, here's how I want you to live. And yet, each of us know, I keep falling short. You ever coveted? Have you ever lied? We haven't just broken the law, we've shattered the law. Breaking the law means breaking our fellowship with God. We lose this wonderful relationship with our Maker. We don't enjoy blessing. We bring ourselves under the curses of the law. And in the end, we will be condemned in hell. And so, it is with great joy that I bring you to the fourth C, Christ, the fulfiller of the law. When the law confronts us with the reality of our sin, we realize we can't do this by ourselves. We need someone to help us. Galatians 3:24, Paul says, in this way, the law is like a guardian who takes us by the hand and puts our hand into the hand of Christ. The only one on earth who's ever fulfilled the law perfectly is Jesus Christ. If he had not done it, none of us would have any hope. The demands of the law lead us to the one who would keep it on our behalf. Jesus came in Matthew 5:17 and declared, I have not come to abolish the law, but I've come to fulfill the law. Where we fall short, he did not fall short. That is the greatest relief of my life. If you're a Christian, that should be the greatest relief in your world. The beauty of the new covenant in Christ is that in him, the righteous requirements of the law are met perfectly for us. This is the gift of the righteousness of God. It's a gift. Fulfilled law, righteous requirement, grace given to you. And all you have to do is take out your hand and receive it. Receive Jesus, your righteousness. After speaking of the way the law makes us conscious of sin, the Apostle Paul writes this, but now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believed, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. In the new covenant, we read each of these 10 words, each of the commandments, as those which have been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Or, as a Scottish minister put it so helpfully, Ian Campbell, as Christians, we do not receive this law from the hand of Moses, but from the hand of Christ. And what this means is that this law does not, I believe, directly apply to us in the same way it did to those first recipients. It only applies to us now as it passes through the lens of Jesus Christ. So we don't read the law just like the Israelites read the law. We step back and say all of those laws led to a prism, Christ. And then, like white light passing through a prism that bursts into a spectrum, the law bursts into a spectrum now, and we only read it as those in Christ. So we see in the ceremonial laws certain refractions that teach us more about the person and the work of Christ. In the civil laws that governed Israel, we start to understand theological and social principles that teach us how we love God through loving each other. Like, make sure when you're building something, you build it well. Build a parapet around a flat roof so people don't just tumble off the edge. You're loving them in that way. And you start to understand all of the commandments now in Christ, though. What is the theological principle in Christ that I'm to learn? We're no longer ethnic Israel. We're no longer a nation living together with the similar laws. The church is scattered throughout the world. How are we to apply the laws in Christ? And all of the moral law, the 10 commandments, those distinctions I use very loosely, moral, civil, ceremonial, we talk about all that in the autumn. But this law that comes through Christ then, in the Sermon on the Mount especially, Jesus shows us how now we read it down on the heart level. And we allow the law to give shape to all of life in Christ. And so, we transpose the law as those in Christ. It all applies to us. It is all instructive as scripture, but it all applies to us in Christ. Summarized by Jesus as love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But to close, let's just get back to the question I opened with. Is God's revealed will the greatest shaping influence in every area of your life? Or have all those other shaping influences that you were thinking through as we started the sermon, are they exerting more of an influence on you than God's word? And so Paul says in Romans 12, in view of God's mercy, do not be conformed to the likeness of this world. Don't let the world shape you primarily, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so surely this means, if we're Christians, we should take this book, the revealed words of God, very, very seriously. Searching hungrily, Lord, how do you want me to live? This is why I love my Bible. I've got the breath of heaven, the words of God renewing my mind every day, shaping my heart, counteracting all those shaping influences of the world. Some of them good, some of them not so good. God's word shapes and breathes life into us so that we can flourish as his people. And so as we take a break now, come into the last 5 Psalms. That's where I'm going over the summer when I'm here. Let's come back and be prayerful for the autumn when we come back to take this very seriously and see how we're to be shaped in all of life by the grace of God's word. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to go through this introductory study on the Ten Commandments. There's a lot here, Lord, but I pray the six C's will be helpful to help us, at least now when we open our Bibles, understand what we're trying to see here, how we're trying to handle this. Thank you for revealing your moral law. It sets us free to live as a free people. And Lord, teach us how to walk in your ways for the glory of your name. And if we're here this morning, we don't have Christ, then we don't have that law fulfilled on our behalf, and we stand condemned under it. So if there's any here that don't know Jesus, I pray even now they would be pricked in their conscience, convicted in their soul, realizing they need the one who kept the law on their behalf. Thank you for the gift of Christ. And as we respond now in prayer, in singing, may we sing with our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.